We appreciate your presence. We are here to worship God, and we are here to study from His Word, to encourage each other. It is my hope and my prayer that you will apply your mind, your attention to the things that we're doing here this evening, and that you will get the very most out of our time together. I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth and to live by it. Last Sunday, I began a series on understanding the church. Understanding the church. And in the first lesson, we focused on the ownership of this church, the spiritual house. From the book of Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through verse 19. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so we note the building of this spiritual house, the building of this church. In our lesson last Sunday night, we talked about how Jesus Christ did this. The fact that He was willing to pay the price, that He shed His blood, that this church might exist, that the people of God might be able to come together in Him through the blood that He shed. We want to understand that this church began, if you will, with a concept, with a design, and with construction. This church was not an afterthought. It was according to the plan of God. In the reading there in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through verse 11, you will note in the context that involved in the mystery, and the mystery here, by the way, had to do with the Gentiles and their entrance into this kingdom, into the church. But you will notice that a part of this pre-planning of God is the fact that He would have the church a part of this revelation. That the church would be a part of this work. And so the spiritual house that we call the church was conceived in God's mind. There was a specific design to it. And then Jesus built it again by His blood. Faithful Christians are the building materials of this church. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 5, Peter said, "Come to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Here Peter speaks of Jesus. He is the living stone who was rejected by man, by His own people. Those who should have known, those who had every advantage, because God had revealed it to them in the Old Testament Scripture. They rejected this stone, this living stone, the one chosen by God, the one who was precious. But notice verse 5. You also, talking about the Christians, as living stones. Now listen, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so here we are referred to as a spiritual building, a spiritual house. The spiritual tabernacle, if you will, of God. Faithful Christians are the ones who make up this church. It is owned by God. Understand that nothing defiled, nothing impure can be found in this church. Only those who are faithful are part of this structure, if you will. We note in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It is the Lord who adds to the church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so as people responded to the invitation of God, the preaching of the gospel, and they were baptized into Christ, they were then added by the Lord to this spiritual house, the spiritual building. They became a part of its structure. Not necessarily in a local sense. You see, Christians everywhere are part of this structure. We talked about the difference between what we sometimes call the universal church. That simply means Christians everywhere. We are not organized here upon this earth. We are under, if you will, the umbrella of Christ. There is no earthly organizational structure. And so we talked about this idea of the church in that broad sense. And we also contrasted that with the local church, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But what I want you to understand is that every time someone responds to the gospel invitation, to the gospel call, Jesus adds that person to the structure of the spiritual church. Again, remember, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Living stones. It was not uncommon for them to use stones, something of that nature, as they constructed their homes, their buildings. We do the same today. We understand what it means to have a rock house of some kind, a brick home of some kind. And we realize that you take one and you place it, you take another and you place it, you take a third, and pretty soon as you continue to do that, you have the structure. But of course we realize that the building of the spiritual house continues. It continues each and every time someone responds to the gospel. The Lord added to the church daily did so. Those who are being saved. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, we read about the body of Christ. And so in one sense, it is a spiritual building, a spiritual house. But it is also referred to as the body of Christ. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fulfillment of him who fills all in all. And so, the Lord owns this spiritual house. But another way of looking at it, this church, this spiritual house, is also referred to as the body of Christ. And we understand this correlation. We understand the connection. We know the importance of the head over the body and all that that symbolizes, the mind, the intellect, the nerves, as all of this works together to be able to motion the body, for the body to speak, for the body to hear. Every function of the body in some way is being directed by the mind, by the head of that body. And the body can do nothing without all of this interacting together, working together. You know, it's possible for those who have had nerve damage, for the mind to be working fine, for the mind to be thinking, for the mind to be wanting to do something, and yet the nerve connection is not there, and they're simply not able to move their legs as they would like to. So that's the importance of the mind. And all that goes with it, the central nervous system, as we call it, as it functions and works. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of that body. There are differing parts to the body of Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3 through verse 5. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now listen, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, so there's the analogy again, the illustration again, the body, we have many members. We have the eyes, we have the ears, we have the nose, we have the mouth, we have the tongue. We have fingers and hands and feet. We have many members in one body. But all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And there's the connection, really the triangle, if you will. Man with Jesus, Jesus with man, and then men together. We are able to have this fellowship, the spiritual fellowship, by being a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Individually, members of one another. We are a part of each other. And so when you try to understand the church, recognize this connection. How Jesus is the owner of the spiritual house. How he is the head of the body, the church. It all comes back to our Lord and Savior. That is critically important. Because as we look at religion today, we find so many churches that barely even mention the name of Jesus in their teaching, in their name, in what they stand for. The emphasis, the light, shines elsewhere besides Jesus. In fact, with many of the names given, if you did not know better for other reasons, you would not even associate that with the Lord, with the church. You see, we need to recognize that there is a proper way of designating, of describing the Lord's church. Now, we've looked at two briefly. The idea of a building, again, a spiritual house. Christians are the building materials of that church. The idea of a body. Christians individually are members of that body, are parts of that body. I know that many people do not like to use names. And there's been a debate for as long as I can remember whether we should even wear the name Church of Christ, whether we should have any kind of designation. The word name is defined by Merriam-Webster's.com, a word or phrase that constitutes the distinctive designation of a person or thing. That's what a name is, a word or a phrase that constitutes the distinctive designation of a person or a thing. Now, there can be a personal or a proper name. We sometimes call it a given name, where one is individualized, where one is designated, separated. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, from God's mind, Joseph was told, "You shall call his name Emmanuel." Talking about Jesus, the Savior. Do you realize that we do not read this name Emmanuel again in the Gospels? But that was a God-given name to Jesus, God with us. Now, they were also told, call him Jesus. And that was his given name. And so people, as they looked at this man and they recognized his face, his features, and they knew that he had been given this name Jesus, that is what they called him. And rightly so. Jesus. But how else do we know Jesus? If I say the Christ, the Son of the living God, would you think of someone different? If I said the Lord, would you think of someone different? If I said the Messiah, the chief shepherd, what would come to your mind? You see, all of these are designations, names, if you will, by which we know our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do they do an adequate job of distinguishing? Do they do an adequate job, for example, of differentiating between this man Jesus and, let's say, Muhammad? Because, you know, many believe that Muhammad was a great prophet. In fact, they believe that he supersedes Jesus. And so if you talk about Jesus Christ and you talk about Muhammad, do you think people understand that there's a difference there? What about Joseph Smith? Joseph Smith, again, was supposed to be a great prophet. You see, the name Jesus, the name Lord, the name Christ, Emmanuel, these all do a sufficient job of distinguishing the one we have in our mind, the one who is spoken of in the Bible, the one who said, I will build my church, the one who is the head of the body. There are many names given to Jesus throughout the New Testament. Body of Christ, Church of God, Flock of God, Household of God, Churches of Christ. These are all names given to the church. And so just as there are many names given to Jesus throughout the New Testament, we find that there are many ways of expressing the church and what the church is. A word or a phrase that constitutes the distinctive designation of a person or thing. You have to understand something. In this New Testament time, you had basically Judaism and the different factions of Judaism, and you had paganism. And there were different factions of paganism as well. But that's basically the two forms of religion that we read about in the New Testament. And now you have the church. And so when in Scripture, in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we have the body of Christ, or in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, we have the church of God, or 1 Peter 5, and verse 2, we have the flock of God, or the household of God in Ephesians 2, and verse 19, or churches of Christ in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, we are able to make that distinction. We are able to understand we're talking about something that is far different from any of the paganistic ways of worship or even Judaism. Something is distinguished by that. Now, does the church have one, as we would say, given name? Remember, Jesus and Emmanuel, those were really the two given names by God for our Lord and Savior. Christ is just another way of saying Messiah. He is the Messiah, the chosen one. But it's also a name by which we call him. And I would suggest to you that if you look in the New Testament again, there's really not one designated name, or given name, if you will, that stands out. The way in which we describe the church always comes back to glorify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Always. And so when we refer to God's people, when we refer to the spiritual house, when we refer to the spiritual body, and we do so by a God-given name, a God-given designation, we're talking about the same people, the same organization, if you will, the same institution. I want you to realize something. There is no identity confusion, ambiguity, or shifting of focus in the New Testament with regard to this body, because it all comes back to glorify God in Jesus Christ. Whatever designation you find, and there are many, many others besides the five that I've listed here, there are literally dozens. But they all, in some way or another, in the context, in the immediate context, will glorify God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Every single time. In every time used, it is clear that we are talking about a spiritual body or a spiritual house and not something that is of earthly origin. When you look at many of the epistles, they will often begin in some way describing the particular church, the local church. The church at Rome, for example, or the church at Corinth, or the church at Ephesus. And so we understand that this spiritual body, the spiritual house, that there are local groups of people that are working together. And Jesus is certainly the head of it as well. Jesus is the head of the local body, just as he is the head of the, again, more universal body. But we realize that in the local body, there is organization. You see, a church belonging to Christ must respect his authority in right of entry, his authority in organization, and his authority in work. If we are going to be a church belonging to Jesus Christ, it is more than just a name, because there are groups that wear a name that we find in the New Testament. A name does not guarantee legitimacy. It doesn't guarantee the fellowship. I can call myself by any name. I can take any name I want to. And I can even go through, in this country at least, the legal system and get my name changed if I want to. Think about it. I could change my name to any famous character in this country or another country. The church belonging to Jesus has distinctive names, designations that are God-given, having to do with the church's work and the church's responsibility. If I'm going to be a part of that church, if I'm going to enter that church, I must do so based on the authority of Jesus Christ, who added to the church daily, the Lord did. We're going to talk in more detail about the local church later on, but I want us to understand tonight as we begin to close that what we're talking about here is a respect for Jesus as the head, Jesus as the master builder. There are many, many buildings wearing various names claiming to be of Christ. And yet when you look at those, they have nothing to do with Christ. Not the names. Think about many of the major denominations of the world today. Do their names really glorify Jesus? Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist. Do their names really glorify Jesus? And maybe some of the names do. Church of God. But you see, it's even more than that. Because now, it's also a matter of becoming a part of His true church, His one church. We read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, that there is one body. There's a list of about seven things there where it talks about one. And the body is one of those. There's one body. There's one church. It is the church that Jesus built. It is the church that Jesus established. If we are going to be a part of this church, if we are going to belong to Christ, then we must respect his authority in the right of entry, in organization, and in work. Next Sunday night, we're going to look at these three things. How do we become a part of the Lord's church? Because I can assure you that many of the denominations today, they do not teach what the Bible teaches about even becoming a member of the Lord's church, entry into the Lord's church. Their organizational structure is wrong. Their work is wrong. And so, how is it possible to be a part of the Lord's church and not enter the right way, not be organized the right way, and not do the work he intends for us to do as the church? If you're not a Christian, tonight I hope and pray that you'll make your life right with God, that you will come forward in just a moment, that you will confess your faith in Jesus, that you will be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you will become a Christian. The right of entry is not established by man. God has already made that determination. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must turn your heart to him. You must repent. Confess your faith in him as the Son of God, and then be immersed in water. That is the right of entry into this church. If as a Christian you have fallen, you have failed in your duty and your responsibility, then I would encourage you to make your life right. If you need to respond in some public way, do so. As together we stand and sing the song.